All right. Well, good morning. Good morning. Good to see you all. I just wanted to show off my mask. It's my second one. The last one, I could tell what I had been eating over the last week. There was barbecue smell in there. There was all kinds of stuff. I could tell it was defeating the purpose. It was no longer a healthy mask. So anyway, well, good morning to you. It's so good to be home. Benny and I were in North Carolina last week with Mahesh and Bonnie Shabda. And such wonderful friends of ours, and it was just a real blessing to be there. It's usually a packed house, but with social distancing, it reduced down to maybe, I don't know, 150, 200 people in the room, but it was still very fun to be there. I don't ever want to make fun of a virus, but I will make fun of you and me. They said a mask and gloves were enough to go to the grocery store. They lied. Everyone else had clothes on. I think it's funny. Maybe third grade humor may be my problem, but I think that's funny. I love this one. Whoever's supposed to go to Nineveh, just go already. This one is a story from one of my grandkids, Cruz, who is just... The way his brain works is just very entertaining for the rest of the family. He's the one who told his school teacher that his house burned down. And when Leah picked him up from school, she said, "Cruz, did you tell your teacher that our house burned down?" He goes, "Yeah." She said, "Why did you do that?" He says, "Oh, Mom, she loves a good story." So I don't know, he figured it was a testimony even though it wasn't true. So we're working on that part. So after school was canceled, first day of no school, Cruz set up an office in their piano room. And it's called Cruz's Office of Mental Issues. And Leah writes, "I just had my first appointment with him. After asking me what my mental issue was and me saying stress, he gave me a list of all the things I need to do to help. One being not to watch Diego play baseball since they cause stress. I then told him, 'But I love watching you guys play.' He then said, 'No, I just mean don't watch Diego's games. You can watch me because you know I'm going to win.'" We have our hands full with that one. That's so fun. Well, this is... I just look forward. You know, we have eight meetings a weekend, and now it's reduced down to one, and we have the privilege of rotating, as we always do, but when you rotate one, it's different than rotating eight. So I've got to grab my moment here, and I am very thankful I get a chance to talk to you. I actually had something that I was going to bring today that I feel like is going to be key for us for the next probably 10 years. It's a specific thing that I believe the Lord is speaking into our lives, and I'll do that another time, because I really felt strong yesterday that I was to talk to you out of concerning the devil's strategies. The devil is not one I talk about much, and generally only long enough to put my crosshairs on him and pull the trigger. He's not he doesn't fascinate me at all. I don't study him. I don't study his thoughts or ideas. But Paul did say, speaking of the devil, he says, "I don't want you to be unaware of him. I don't want you to be ignorant to his devices." And so I think it's wisdom for us just to consider the devices. The cool thing about this hour, now this hour that we're in is weird, it's chaotic, it's all the above. But if you remember that the devil's strong suit is sitting in the back row of the church. His last card, if you will, is to expose himself. And right now, he's fully exposed. It's not his best card. It's his last card. Remembering that will help us. We know that the way the enemy dealt with Adam and Eve, yes, the temptation was to partake of forbidden fruit. But the real temptation came before that, was to question what God said. He started the conversation with, "Has God said?" And then the way he worked with Jesus in the wilderness with his temptation. The devil came to him and said, if you're the Son of God. So the first thing was to cause people to question what God has said, and the second is cause people to question their identity. And if the enemy can get us to be weakened in either of those two things, all the other tactics and tricks that he uses, we become very vulnerable to. Now, Christ in us is more than sufficient to withstand any opposition, persecution, temptation, anything. But when we draw on strength other than Christ, then we make ourselves an open target and vulnerable. It's the reason the Apostle Paul actually exhorted what I think is probably the strongest New Testament church in the Bible. It's the church at Ephesus. He warns them in chapter 4, don't give place to the devil. So he's saying this to the most mature. He's saying this to the most insightful and discerning. Their record in revival, their record in impacting culture, I believe surpasses every other church in the recorded in Scripture. And to them he says, don't give the devil an opportunity. Don't give him a place. Don't open a door, because he will take possession of that which you open the door to. It's interesting. We're going to look in Nehemiah. So if you turn to Nehemiah chapter 4, we're going to start there. We're going to read quite a few scriptures today. So keep it open, because I'm going to teach as we read. But it's interesting, in the story of Nehemiah, in the storyline, there's a time in here towards the end of this incredible story. Let me give you a context. Ezra was all about rebuilding the temple. Nehemiah is all about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Israel had been taken captive. Their nation, city of Jerusalem, had been destroyed. They are now rebuilding under Nehemiah's leadership. Nehemiah means, the name means comforter. So he's a tremendous picture of the Holy Spirit who leads us into restoration. And they had been trying something for 70 years and failed, and I forget, 52 days or something like that. Under the Holy Spirit's leadership, he brought them into wholeness. So this is a very profound thing. But one of the points of a failure that the priesthood in Israel had was, at one point towards the end of Nehemiah, there was a room where they kept all the sacrifices. And they emptied that room out, and they actually let one of the primary enemies of Israel live in that room. Where did the enemy want to live? Where there used to be sacrifice. Anytime there is the absence of sacrifice, there is an invitation for the enemy to occupy. So we look at these things through Scripture, and we find insights. I don't need to be devil conscious, but I do need to be God conscious and remember the things that he values. He values sacrifice. He needs nothing that I have to offer him. He doesn't need my skills. He can do everything better than I can. He doesn't need my money. He doesn't need my time. He doesn't need anything that I have to offer except my heart. He wants that tremendously. But out of that surrender to Christ, there is suddenly the discovery of purpose. There's this interesting passage I just read this week. I may try to teach on it at some point, because it really impacted me. I was reading in Proverbs chapter 24. In Proverbs 24, it says this. It says, where there is wisdom, there is a perception of the end of things, the outcome. Okay? Where there's wisdom, there is perception of outcome. And when you have those ingredients, you have hope. Now, fear masquerades as wisdom. But what is the fruit of fear? It is not hope for the future. The reason the prophets of the New Testament, Romans 12, they were exhorted to prophesy according to their faith, which tells me why there are so many destructive prophetic words released, because of the smallness of faith. I don't mean to be throwing stones. I'm just saying, let's draw a line here of understanding so we can see with greater clarity of thought and heart and mind to perceive what actually is coming to us from the Lord and what isn't. So Nehemiah, we're going to read out of two chapters that I haven't taught on for quite a while, but I used to do every once in a while just because of the... I love some of the Old Testament stories, like David and Goliath and these stories. They are so clear. They help me. They help me. By the way, I read something from Babylon Bee this week that Goliath actually died from the coronavirus, but I don't think it's true. He came nauseated, fell over, and David cut his head off, but I don't think that was true. Sorry, that's bad time for that joke, sorry. Okay, see if we can recover. So here we are, two chapters we're going to read from, chapter 4 and chapter 6, and these two chapters actually expose the devil's hand. Expose the devil's hand as clearly as any place I can find in Scripture. I don't know any story that more clearly unveils the cards the enemy is holding. All right, so let's quit talking and get into this. All right, so we have in this chapter, we're going to go right towards the end, and it says here in verse 15, it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. Previous to this, Nehemiah had given them an exhortation to fight. The enemy was threatening to block them from building and to tear down what they built. At the beginning of this chapter, they mocked the people of God by saying, even if a fox jumps on that wall, it'll crumble down. So this thing of intimidation through mockery is an ongoing tool. If we become overly self-conscious, we become overly sensitive to that mocking spirit because we will concern ourselves with how we appear to someone else. Even what you're building, if a fox should jump on it, it'll crumble down. So Nehemiah gets the people together and he tells them, station yourself on the wall, and he gives them this wise advice, fight for your families. In other words, what is the one thing a person would be willing to take a bullet for, so to speak? It's that natural instinct. I've got to lay my life down for the sake of my wife, my children, my grandchildren. I've got to lay my life on the line for this. And so that's what he did. And so it says they returned to the wall, everyone to his work. Verse 16. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction while the other half held spears, shields, bows, and wore armor. The leaders were behind the house of Judah. So the leadership was all in agreement to put these people, half of them held spears and watched and waited to be able to block or prevent any kind of an assault. The other half worked. He goes on and it says, everyone in verse 18 had, every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built. So here's another picture. There's a picture of half the group, one with swords, spears, the shields, the other with working tools. The next picture is there's all another group of people. They are working, but they have a sword here. What is that? I believe it's a unique picture of praying without ceasing. It's not kneeling in a chapel somewhere. As much as I love that, that is the creme de la creme. That's the ultimate time, is just to have that face-to-face time with the Lord before him on my knees. Nothing better. But the instruction to pray without ceasing is not that, because that's not possible. It is to keep that lifestyle of continual connection to the Spirit of God, where the sword is always ready. The sword is always ready. I remember a guy teaching us years ago, it was 40-some years ago, he was teaching us about, this is back in the 70s, he lived in a second story of a home, and it took forever in the morning for his shower, for the hot water to get from their hot water heater up to that shower. And so the night before, he would turn the hot water on just a little bit, and it would just kind of drip all night long. Now, we wouldn't do that today because we're much more conscious about waste. Some of you aren't, but some of you are. That wouldn't be applauded today, but he would just keep it on so that when he got up in the morning, he turned it on, it was always instant. What does instant in season and out mean? It means that you continuously keep that affectionate attachment to the Spirit of God. Because you don't know when the hot water is needed. You don't know when the enemy sneaks through that hole in the wall that you are working on presently. Areas that are destroyed or damaged because of life. We've all got those blind spots. And so we keep the sword to our side. And I believe we do that through continuous worship and through praying in the Spirit. I think it's one of the most brilliant ways. So I want to encourage you with that. It says, every one of the builders had the sword girded at his side. Go down to let's go down to verse 22. At the same time, I said, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem. They may be our guard by night, working by day. The next verse says they didn't even take their clothes off at night. So the point was, is they, for a season, how many know you can't work 18-hour days as a lifestyle, but in an emergency, I can do it for a short period of time. The problem is when we see that as productive as it is, the failure of many ministries is they see the productivity of that 18-hour a day week and they make it a lifestyle and they burn out and crash. You know, the illustration I like to use is I've heard of wheat farmers who you know, the wheat farmers, they've got their kids, everybody's working to bring in the harvest. And when that harvest is ready, you have to bring it in a certain period of time. And they may have 2 weeks where they've got 18-hour days, and the whole family does that. And everybody works together. But if you do that as a lifestyle, you destroy your family, you destroy your health, you destroy everything. You have to know when to unstring your bow so that it's not taut anymore, it's not tight. Unstring it, relax. Make up in the next season for the time you missed in this season. And we're in one of those seasons where the sword has to be at our side. We cannot afford to be found sleeping because there's too many demons dressed up like people. Amen. That was a good word right there. Yes, indeed. All right, jump over to chapter 6. Chapter 6, there's the enemies of Israel, verses 1 and 2. There's a bunch of them there, Tobiah, Sanballat, Geshem. They said, come, verse 2 says, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. They thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? They sent me this message four times, and I answered them in the same manner. Here's the deal. One of the first things the enemy does for every one of us is distract us from our assignment. It's happened all through history where somebody will come into this incredible place of breakthrough, and then they'll start looking for something else to do to add on to their ministry, and they start functioning outside of their anointing, outside of their gift. Many ministries have ended on a downslide because they changed their focus from what their assignment to what they wanted. Where you are anointed, where God has called you, where He has assigned you, regardless of the applause of people, that assignment is your sweet spot. That's where a sound is released into the earth that echoes the reality of heaven. Something is like hitting that tuning fork. A sound is released because you're in your element. And in that element, you're actually releasing presence and power everything you do. Things cannot be measured through immediate, we're an immediate culture. Everything is quick and we just can't measure ministry that way. We have to think in terms of not what kind of fruit am I going to get this week through this activity, what am I going to get 10 years from now because I'm living a lifestyle that will earn me a place of influence to bring transformation within the system. Finding that sweet spot is vital for every person because we were all born with unique purpose, unique gifting. I personally think wisdom for life comes from understanding His nature, understanding His promises, and discovering His purpose. Those three things help to form in us the heart of wisdom so that we do what Scripture says. He said, teach us to number our days so we can present to you a heart of wisdom. Teach us to put a limit on how much time we have so that we know we have to use the time well. We've got to discover the reason why we're alive, the purpose of God in and through us. I think all of, for all of us, it goes back to Genesis 1, where he says, be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth. All of it has some sort of a transformational influence. So he says four times. Now, why does the enemy come repeatedly? Because he's hoping to change your confession. There becomes fatigue over time where we shift in our focus from our assignment. Does this make sense to you? Where there's this repeated temptation, come meet with us, come meet with us, come meet with us, come meet with us. It's hit over and over again. At first time, what comes, he says, I'm doing a great work. Why should this stop while I come down and talk to you? Tremendous. I love that so much. What I'm doing is awesome. I don't have the time to talk to you. And he just keeps it up and keeps it up. Why? Hoping to diminish the effect of his declaration. I'm not sure that came across quite as significant as it is. When the Bible says, let the weak say, I am strong, he's instructing us to declare into our own soul, into the atmosphere, the opposite of what we perceive. And if the repeated assault of the enemy shapes in some measure our perception, then it's going to weaken our decree. Verse 5, Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, the fifth time, with an open letter. That means he posted it on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Open letter for everyone to read. It was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews are planning to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. You have appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now those matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, let us consult together. The tactics are obvious. When you're in the middle of the pressure, they're not so obvious, but it's easier to read it on the page. When you're in the middle of the pressure, we try to think of some ways to ease the pain of this kind of activity. Accusation is one of the primary tools. And accusation is, once again, to get us to weaken our posture of faith and our confession, our decree. Weaken through a manipulation. Manipulation is the core basis of witchcraft, spirit of witchcraft. Manipulation and control is the essence. It develops into horrible, ugly things, but it starts pretty ugly. And it's actually used in parenting, in sales, in so much of the American culture, the political system and the religious system. Both Herod's leaven and the Pharisees' leaven are riddled with this way of thinking, of using manipulation to get you to do what I want you to do. Years ago, we were working to cover and to help restore a fallen believer. And I remember one of the letters that I received, he told me who he was, his radio show, his influence, his following that he had. And he basically said, you need to do this, this, and this, or I will expose you as actually being involved in this sin. Well, there's got to be some other alternative. There's got to be like, how can you, if I don't do what you say, how can you come to the conclusion that I'm involved in the sin? I made a determination years ago that what I discuss in the back room, one-on-one with a person, I will not make public so that I look better in the eyes of the critics. I'm not gonna sacrifice the reputation of this individual who has confided in me and who I have locked horns with perhaps or rebuked or working on correcting. I'm not bringing that into the open so that somebody who wants this guy thrown under the bus will think better about me. I'm not gonna do that. You cannot be trusted with the greater things in God if you're willing to sacrifice another person for your own appearance. It's demonic. I'm telling you, it's demonic. So I just told the guy, go for it. I said a little bit more than that. I told him he had an inflated sense of self-importance. That felt real good to say. I'm not sure it was the Lord, but I felt better when it was done. And as you can tell, I probably still haven't repented, come to think of it. Seriously, the tool, it happens in homes, raising kids. If you don't do this, I will do this. There's this control thing. And our approach to life has to be cleaner than that. It can't have that attachment of manipulation. We can't manipulate people to the desired outcome. Yeah, that went over well. All right, let's just keep going. Verse 8. Then I sent him saying, no such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. They were trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done. Do you hear it? Trying to make them afraid, so what? The work will stop. Fear stops the building of the kingdom realities on planet Earth. You cannot build and embrace fear. Jump down to verse 13. It said, for this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin. Psalms 37, I think it's verse 8, says, don't fret. It only leads to evil doing. The only possible outcome of fear is sin. The only possible outcome. So fear that masquerades as wisdom has only one possible outcome, and that is sin. Genuine wisdom has another outcome. It is a hope-filled future, because real wisdom has perception. I want to be very careful here and respectful, but honest too. So let me see how I do this. There's a verse in this story. That says, I'll just read to you out of chapter 4, verse 12. It says, so it was when the Jews who dwelt near them, these are the enemies of Israel. Think through this now. The Jews who dwelt near them, they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. What's the point? The Jews who lived close to the enemy heard 10 times over and over and over and over again the threat that the enemy had for them. Why do you live near the devil? Move. If you have the news on all day long, you are living near the devil. And I'm not saying the news is the devil. I'm just saying the sometimes the media would rather have a story than reveal truth. Yeah. I have this picture I actually wanted to show you today. It shows Prince Charles, one of them, had his hand out like this. Let's see if I can get it on the camera. There we go. So what does it look like I do? It looks like I'm flipping somebody off. But what he was really doing from another angle is he was holding up three fingers to let somebody know a number. The way you project something, you create an image. I have a friend whose picture was on the front page of the newspaper right next to a horrible story. And under the picture, they had a little disclaimer that it had to do with another story. But they were after this man to destroy his reputation. And so they put him under the title of this horrible story. I don't want to imply that all the media is like that, but there is enough like that that all of us have become jaded and hesitant to receive. So why invite that into my home day after day after day? I told you guys at the beginning of this thing 4 months ago, I said if you have more input from mainstream media than you do the Word of God, then your discouragement is self-inflicted. This thing of fear is a very serious issue, so much so that is the number one command in Scripture, repeated more often than any other, because the Lord knew the enemy would use that continuously. Now, there is a real virus, so I don't want to make light of that at all. Our leaders, we've got to pray for them because they are in a tough place to make really rough decisions. I do not envy any of them in the decisions they have to make. I have my own opinions, but we all do, and they probably differ. So, and they're not important in this discussion. What's important is that we pray. I was reading this week in Proverbs again that ungodly counsel in the chambers of the king will impact the nation in unrighteousness. Righteous counsel in the chambers of the king brings righteousness to a nation. So that's one of our prayers, is God, remove the voice of the enemy from our leaders that you have put into place, whether I voted for them or voted for somebody else. These leaders, Father, we ask that you would give them divine wisdom, your perception on stuff. And fear destroys that. He said, verse 12, he said, chapter 6, then I perceived God had not sent him at all. Back up to verse 10. There is a prophet hired to prophesy bad stuff. And he responds, verse 11, should a man such as me flee? Verse 12, then I perceived God had not sent him. This is important. He sees somebody prophesying evil towards him. He responds out of his identity, not out of a word from the Lord. He did not see the situation clearly. He just saw who he was and what he was assigned to do. And he responded out of that. He had no clarity on the moment except who he was. And he said, should a man like me flee? And as soon as a word came out of his mouth, he suddenly saw the whole strategy of the enemy. The Lord unveiled it for him to see clearly why. He needed to make a decree first. What do you think Jesus did when he stood and said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me? It was before he had performed one miracle. He made the decree out of Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He made the decree of why he was sent to planet Earth as the Son of God to redeem man and to restore the broken situations of people's lives. He made the decree and suddenly everything just begins to open up. Same thing happened for Nehemiah. He stands in that place, he knows his purpose, and he says, should a man like me flee? And then he sees the strategy of the enemy. The Lord lifts the veil on his eyes and he sees clearly. Then I perceive their end. Sometimes perception follows a confession of faith. Sometimes prophetic perception follows a confession of faith, a decree that God has given us. We rarely have been given the whole picture, but we've all been given enough to obey. We've all been given enough to obey. We've all been given enough to do something, to make the decree, to have that sword at our side where we're constantly in the place of wanting to hear God's heartbeat. And I'll tell you what, in this moment, unlike any season I've ever been in my life, I have to know God's heart. I don't want to say minute by minute because that would be an exaggeration for my own lifestyle. But I will say hour by hour. I've got to have that touch, that connection to his pulse, to his heartbeat, or I will think out of my own perception instead of his. I cannot afford to come to conclusions about stuff out of my own experience. It's a part of the picture, it's just not the whole picture. I need desperately to stay connected to the promises of God, the word of God, his view on stuff. Wisdom will give me hope because I perceive the end. That's the word. Wisdom will give me hope because I have perception of the outcome, of his intended outcome. And it's worth fighting for. We know that media, whether it's news or sitcoms or whatever, they lie constantly, or they deceive. Deceive means that they reveal certain amounts of truths, but not enough to change your to alter your perception. The goal is to control the narrative. Let me leave that. So we know that lifestyles are projected in sitcoms, movies, whatever. They're a deception of God's intent and plan. We face it every single day, every day of our life. While I have concerns about the deception and the lies and all that stuff, my biggest concern is not that. My biggest concern is they are discipling a nation to their worldview. They are discipling a nation to their worldview. Paul says in Colossians, keep your mind set on things above where Christ is seated. For you, and then he goes on to talk about your conversion. You've been redeemed. You are in Christ, seated in heavenly places. What's the point? My focus has to be on Christ, exalted above every name, including viruses, including political oppositions, all these things. If I don't have him at the center of my thoughts as the redemptive one, then I will take an inferior perspective on life, perception of life. I will think separate from the one who has a redemptive answer for every broken situation. And the crazy thing is it feels spiritual because you have a burden. But the burden is called fear. The burden is not released in the presence. The burden makes you feel discerning and spiritual because, oh, these are troubling times. You're doing nothing till you pray. You're doing nothing until you pray. A telephone pole can feel what's going on around. Don't quote me on that, but you know. It doesn't take a spiritual giant to discern what's happening in the world that's crazy. To feel it, the weightiness of it, and to do nothing is to waste space. Why are you on planet Earth? We were given the ability to perceive that we might come on that paved pathway, paved with blood, to give me legal and free access to come before the Father, because out of wisdom, I perceive there is a redemptive solution, and I will come in hope to the one who has already promised me ahead of time. Two or three of you agree as to touching anything, it will be done for you, anything he says. And then he puts us in a place to perceive trouble. Why? So that out of wisdom, we might perceive the conclusion. The worldview exposes you to pain without a redemptive solution. The worldview of the world system, political, Herod, religious, Pharisees, their worldviews perceive pain, but their solutions have nothing to do with Christ the Redeemer. The fight is over worldview. The fight is over perception of what's happening. We got a lot of things that we got to have wisdom on and answers and bold faith. And I get all that. And I don't want to diminish any of those. But I'm telling you, it is a distraction to give yourself to an issue that you lack divine perspective of. I don't know if I said that well, but I sure meant well. For this reason, verse 13, he was hired. That I should be afraid. There are people being paid to make you afraid. And act that way and sin, so they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. We'll end with this verse. Verse 16. And it happened. Verse 15 says the wall was completed. So verse 16. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes. For they perceived that this work was done by our God. Did you hear what it said? They weren't just discouraged. They were disheartened in their own eyes. Do you remember when the spies went into the promised land and they came back and they said, we appear as grasshoppers in our own eyes. Our own perception of us is very insignificant, and they are significant. The tables just got turned. Because of a man guided by the Holy Spirit, led them into redemptive solution after redemptive solution, rejecting every opportunity for fear, and something was accomplished that they had failed at for two generations. And the wall was built. And he said they were disheartened in their own eyes because they could see this work was done by God. We need a miracle. We need a miracle for the healing of our nation, the healing of our state. It's bigger than the things that come to mind. All the things that are being reported to us, those are obviously big concerns. But there's about to be some exposure done in our country of some very deeply rooted things that are not on hardly anybody's radar, but they will be. And the Lord is exposing this to bring healing. And what you and I have to do is stay together. Just stay together. Just stay linked. Stay members of one another. The communion thing that Chris led us in earlier today, it was absolutely perfect and right. That whole thing, communion, together, family. In this next season, I want to encourage you in this prayer without ceasing. Staying close to the heart of God, praying in the Spirit, just worshiping throughout the day. I like to, whether I'm in my office, I'm here on the grounds, or at my home, I just have these moments of just inspired thought where I just realize His goodness. And just in the middle of what I'm doing, God, I give You thanks. You are so good. If your heart burns for Him, if it doesn't, work at it till it does. Stay there till it does. Because what you want to do is you want your heart to burn for Him so that that fire never dies out. You never have to worry about rekindling it again. It's hard to get a fire started. It's not hard to keep one burning. I love us, and I'm looking forward to us, the bigger us, getting together again. But until that day, I just want to talk to the Bethel family that is outside of the room and just say thank you. Some of you are meeting in homes. Some of you are perhaps watching at work, but whatever. Thank you. The strength of the church is the two or three gathered in His name. That is the strength of the church. The prophetic direction is set in the large corporate setting, but the strength of the church is the two or three that agree as to touching anything, history is shaped by that group that carries governmental influence, kingdom influence, to shape history. That's who you are. And I bless you with renewed effort, renewed focus to see the kingdom of God come to earth. Be unwilling to be moved. When the enemy comes along, there's another thing, another bad report, another thing to fear. Be a Nehemiah who says, why should the great work I'm doing stop while I pay attention to you? I don't have the time. Give yourself some credit for having influence just simply because you love people. Some of you that are watching, and we have our Bethel family local, we have international Bethel family. We have others that are just guests. Maybe you stumbled onto this broadcast. The most important thing that could happen today is that if you are outside of a personal relationship with Jesus, is that you take advantage of this moment that I believe God orchestrated just for you, that you would be able to become a follower of Jesus Christ. One who receives him, Jesus said, or says of Jesus in John chapter 1, to as many as have received him, to them he gives the right or the authority to become children of God. So we have pastors that are on the Bethel TV program and Zoom call, or not Zoom, YouTube. We have pastors that are ready to talk to any one of you that would just say, I want to know Jesus. I desire to be forgiven of sin. I want a new beginning. And regardless of what your history is, that's the thing that I'm talking about here today. Regardless of how big of a mess a person is in, a city or a nation is in, God has a redemptive solution. And if I lose sight of the Christ seated on the throne above every authority, then I will fall into fear. And you have the opportunity for Christ to be seated at the absolute throne of your life. Everything changes today. I want you guys to stand. I'm going to wrap this up in prayer. And then I will put my mask on because I'm a mask wearer. Oh. Father, I ask that you would grace every person watching this in the room and abroad. Every person, a grace, a gift for wisdom that perceives the end. That we would be hope-filled because we see your purposes in the earth. Help us to never be distracted from what you have made clear in Scripture. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I pray this for this church family, all of our guests. I pray that you would mark them with blessing, and that our lives would be marked with presence in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Bless you. Thanks for joining us. Thanks.